Good afternoon. Again, we're here in the Lord's name, rejoicing in his house. Again, passage taken from 2 Kings, this time chapter 19 and verse 5. We saw earlier in chapters 18, 19, and 20, Hezekiah's journey of faith. We saw from the devil's playbook the many devices used. I always said Rabshakeh, and then I reviewed the pronunciation. It's Rabshakeh, and now my mind goes between the two. So, as Earl once said, I know at one time or another I was right. So I'll probably switch between the two again as my mind learns. We now see the faith of Hezekiah challenged by the many threats, challenged by the Assyrian war machine. Having taken much of Judah, besieging Jerusalem, perhaps he's looking at his own life being impaled outside the city, knowing the modus operandi of the king of Assyria. He receives a letter. You remember Rabshakeh gave his speech to the men on the wall. They brought the letter. It may have been a letter from his hand as well. He comes humbly in sackcloth. He comes to the house of the Lord. And he lays that letter out before the Lord, and he says the following. 2 Kings 19, 5 through 7. Excuse me, 19, 14. Chapter 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are your people, gathered by your Spirit into your presence on your day, we are reminded that there is no God like you. Though the world may say everyone has their own God, there is no difference. As one was mowed down, so another. But you are different and unique. You are the God that has made the heavens. You are the God who will not be confused with all the other imaginations of men. We come before you. We tremble as to ourselves. We rest as we are in Christ. We joy that your word is before us. We anticipate your Spirit coming, illuminating our hearts and minds to give us sight to who you are. How we bless you for this. We would indeed be swept away with the world if it was not for your grace towards us in Christ Jesus. Prepare us now, we pray, to partake of this table and proclaim the death of Christ. Prepare us to hear your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would entitle this God Alone Above the Cherubim. And I have to think, of all the titles, this title, I think, is my favorite. Having heard this title in my own mind for the past 3 weeks, it seems to be a sermon all in itself. In meditation, they say you should have a phrase that's a mantra. The problem is you say a mantra to escape its meaning and let it carry you on to a nebulous end. But here, as we see God alone above the cherubim, it's distinction, it's powerful, it's above, it's crisp and clear, it's actually quite intense to think that we're coming into the presence of him who is all above all. And so I'd like to look at this God. He is God alone above the cherubim, and I'd like to look at it in three ways: the words used, the place referenced, and the qualities pictured. And I believe we'll find here many ways of preparing our souls for the Lord's table. But we just read our passage, chapter 19, verses 14 and 15, and the words used, particularly in verse 15, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. We have this word enthroned, and really the word means to sit, but it's a very different kind of sitting. It's a regal sitting. It's a presiding over. It's the work is done. The authority is manifest. He sits on his throne. He merely gives the word and it is done. There is no doubt that whatever he speaks will be brought forth. In fact, even him being God of creation, he spoke it and it was forth. He was sitting on the throne. And so the word enthroned, if we just translate it as sit, it wouldn't be enough. And so the word enthroned is very appropriate. Sitting implies the work is done. It is established. It's one of the words here. He sits as king. And so he is the God of Israel enthroned above the cherubim. Enthroned in a realm above every realm. Our brother just read that God is more awesome. More awesome than his temple. He is enthroned above. That sense is carried here as well. Secondly, we see the word cherubim. Simply plural of cherub. Now, in our day and age, we probably suffer from a very weak view of a cherub. A chubby three-year-old. You thought it was impossible for a bee to fly. Well, a chubby three-year-old on a Valentine's card is yet more preposterous. But we see particularly the description of a cherub as Ezekiel the prophet deals with him. He is fearful. He is mighty. In fact, there are many ways of describing him, none of which can fully capture the wisdom and strength of a cherub. There's a composite picture from Scripture given of a cherub, which is a lion in its strength, an ox in its power, an eagle in its nimbleness and sight and accuracy, and a man, denoting one residing and ministering unto God. And I'm sure that these four things could mean much more, but a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a man are all used as ways of trying to describe what this powerful being of a cherub would be. Very different. We're a long way from Hallmark now. And there's two of them. It's plural, cherubim. One would be enough. But we find here that there are two. As Hezekiah is in the house of God, beckoning unto his God for protection, we find that it was a cherub guarding the garden as man was exiting it. Wielding a sword, no man has entered back into that garden. No man could. His power and wisdom would keep such from ever happening. We could say cherubim literally are coming out of the woodwork in the temple. For cherub were fully integrated into the curtains, if you read the building of the temple, fully integrated into the woodwork of the temple. Of course, here, Hezekiah is most certainly referencing the two angels that face each other over the Ark of the Covenant, facing each other before God. When Moses spoke with God, and when God spoke back, it's because he was in that inner sanctuary. And God's voice, it is said, proceeded from between the cherubim. God's presence distinctly known to Moses, powerfully. A presence unlike any other place that he has manifested his presence. We know that in Revelation, God will tabernacle with men. But before then, perhaps the most precise place we can think of God speaking to man is between the cherubim, between those guardians of his grace and glory. These are the cherubim that we are speaking of. The word should denote in our mind, we should run quickly to the idea of strength and power, insight and accuracy. These cherubs are mighty beings indeed. You see the words here that you are God. Again, capital G, not the God that Rabshakeh said, your God is like all the other gods. Where are these gods? And he numbers them through. We have mowed them down, and so we will do to you, is the ready implication of his words. But he says, you are God, and you are God alone. None like thee. Lord, see the letter that is laid out. It has the fulfillment of our complaint, of those threats against us. Do your sins alarm thee? There is a letter of your sins as well, and it calls out against you. What do you do with them? In his case, there's an actual man coming to fight, to kill, to subjugate. And he says, you are God alone. He adds this furthermore, of all the kingdoms of the earth. It doesn't matter that Assyria is ruling the world, is on its way to power. There's nothing stopping her. This is the God who alone is God of all the kingdoms of the earth. His response in such a way elevates his heart and mind in seeking after God. It's also the perfect, and I would say even provoked, response that he has from the threats against Jerusalem. It is the perfect prayer. focusing on God. It is perfectly delineating his distinction from all other gods, which is actually the very charge brought forth. So here are just some of the words used. We already find that we are in an elevated environment, that we are talking about strong horses pulling great ideas. Any one of these words could demand of us more attention, more study, and yet yield greater results. Those are the words used. Secondly, we see the place referenced. We see here that this is God, not only of all the kingdoms of the earth, as we have seen, but he has made heaven and earth. So let's start there. The God whose glory is sung by the stars at night, by the sun and moon as they run their courses. It is here on earth, a large place in our estimation, a small place in God's when you consider it against the vast cosmos of his creation. We see another layer of the temple. Upon that earth is a temple, again by his design, by his placement, by his court. The proper guarding by curtains and woodwork and outer courts and inner courts, even coverings within the inner court. We find that it's on the earth and in the temple. And in that temple, a third layer, the Holy of Holies. Priest going once a year by the order of God. A priest with a rope on his ankle, lest he need to be pulled out. None others daring to enter into such a place. And in that Holy of Holies, we find there is the Ark of the Covenant. Just narrowing down, if you think of these all as building blocks, one on top of the other, increasing in its significance, we have the Ark of the Covenant, having within it the commandments, the rod, and the manna, often associated with the law to be kept, the kingship to be brought forth, and the spiritual food for the souls of men. This all resides within the Ark of the Covenant. And upon the top of that ark, yet another layer, the mercy seat. Blood poured forth. Blood of a sacrifice acceptable to God. Here we're getting very close to the cherubim. Here we're getting very close to where God speaks. Here at the mercy seat, where blood is evident by that priest going in and placed there. We come now to the layer of the two cherubim. One at each end of the mercy seat, their wings overshadowing it, them facing each other. We find this is true from Exodus 25:18. There they are placed in immediate proximity. And of course, the last layer, God himself speaking in that environment. Could you keep your shoes on in such a place? Could you keep your eyes raised? Could you keep your body from crumbling down, knowing the significance of each step? This is a holy place in God's presence. It is the place referenced. These seven layers, one built upon another. We should fear to come forward. How can we enter such a place safely? Well, there's a mercy seat amidst that in the closest connection. But these are the places referenced. We've seen the words used. We've seen the place referenced. Thirdly, let us look at the qualities pictured in these things. We find here, first of all, that God is a God of intense presence. He himself is present in the temple. In our children's catechism, I think one of their favorite questions growing up, where is God? He's everywhere, and it's true, but there is an intensity of the presence of God speaking in his temple that is far beyond all others. Yes, he's fully present in every place, but here he manifests himself in a wondrous way, communicating with men, close connection. It was said he spoke with Moses as two men would speak face to face, and this was the way, the appointed order that God established it in. It's his presence in the temple. It's the very picture of an intense presence. And unless there was such order in the things that it points to, no man would be able to abide at all in his presence. Secondly, we see the quality pictured is that he is orderly. Everything here was given by a pattern. Everything here was built under the direction of God through Moses for his temple. We see in this how God is to be approached. It is ordered by himself. We see here how he demands a holiness that is perfect and righteous and cannot be brought about any other way. Not the high places that were destroyed. Not the temples to the male deities or the female deities or the corrupted bronze serpent that was used. But this way, this pattern, this place. We see that he is very orderly, and this is how the sinner may approach him. What else is a quality pictured here wonderfully is that God is accessible. Despite our great distance as from sinner to him who is divine, God makes himself accessible. It is a unique place of his presence. It is a unique place of his conversation with men. It is a unique place of accessible where Hezekiah may bring his petition and lay them out before the Lord. We see another quality here pictured, and that is that he is sovereign. He is forming a people for himself. O Lord, the God of Israel, is the plea of Hezekiah. You are God alone above all the kingdoms of the earth, showing forth his sovereignty in all situations. This is from a king being overrun. This is from a king that though he tried to devise his own armed forces against the oncoming army, knew he was no match. This is a king that was derided and ridiculed for not being able to have enough forces to put on horses, even if they should be provided for him. But he appeals to the God who is sovereign, the King of Israel. You, God alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, are sovereign. We see here that he is powerful. Here he addresses the God that has made heaven and earth. Here is the God that will subdue the greatest enemies of the Lord. Here is the God who is powerful even in his chastisement of his own people. One of the greatest overriding senses of 2 Kings 18, 19, and 20 is that it begins with judgment of God, and so they are overtaken by the Assyrians. It's peppered with the judgment of God, even upon the rebukes that are given to Hezekiah in his life. And then we know it ends in the judgment of God as they are eventually are taken captive, all that he has. He is powerful. He is the God of heaven and earth, and these are pictured in these things. Lastly, we see that he is gracious and friendly. What a turn of events. He is providing a way of access for sinners into his presence. He is responding. One of the things we didn't look at in this passage was the response of God to deliver his people. One angel going out, killing 185,000 men, just like that. Imagine what two could do. I still only need one. Their power is so overwhelming. But he's providing a way of access to sinners in the temple and direction, responding to the deliverance of Israel for his own sake, for the sake of David as well. As he provides access, remember, God's presence is there between the cherubim, above the cherubim, there in the presence of the mercy seat. We could say that God has rose-colored glasses, because as he looks at his people down through the mercy seat, he sees the red, the blood of his Son, covering his perception of us, covering his perception of how we've met the law residing in the ark, covering his perception of how we should be ruled by Aaron's bud, seeing the perception of how we should be fed by manna from heaven. All these through rose-colored glasses of the blood of Christ, fully filling his view as he looks at us and sees the demands of Scripture in that place. O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. For starter applications on how we might apply this, in this ordinance, we see an intense presence of our God. We hold in our hand the very picture and symbol of the blood of Christ. given at the very pinnacle of his ministry, dying and suffering, him being the sacrifice, offering himself in heaven, and we hold the picture of it in our hand with the cup. We see the broken body, his very time upon the cross, an intense presence is conveyed to us. And we are brought into connection with that. As we hold these things, as we obey this ordinance, as we seek after the orderliness and pattern that he has set forth, we find ourselves in close connection, not only with the things of God, not only with access to God, but with God himself. Secondly, in these things, remember Christ's death. It is his blood on the mercy seat through which God views us. It is his blood that is in the presence of the cherubim, guarding and protecting the holiness of God and upholding it. It is his blood seen by God as he speaks and fellowships with men without break or discontinuity. It is his blood that is the source of our mercy. What would a mercy seat be if it didn't have the blood of an acceptable sacrifice on it? The rose-colored glasses would be gone. The protection would be gone. His people that don't meet the law are unruly and refuse to eat spiritual food would result in their condemnation. Thirdly, we remember our access to God. Here is the means of speaking to God. More importantly, it's his means of favoring and speaking to us. This is that new and living way that is opened by the blood of Christ. It must be accomplished, but it must be accomplished in a particular way, a particular place, with a particular sacrifice, all done exactingly to a particular and holy design that God approves. All this access is done in Christ. Why is it important that we have a pattern of the temple? Because Christ fulfilled all the rules and regulations and needs and requirements of God for man. Fourthly, as we come to this ordinance, we remember that it pictures God alone. He is different from all the kings of our age. He is different from the kings that we ourselves served in our ignorance. He is God alone. It also tells us there is one sacrifice alone that brings forth righteousness that is acceptable to a holy God. It tells us again that there is a way of access alone in Christ. For Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. So filled with meaning, again, is the plea of Hezekiah. As he goes to the temple, spreading out the threats against him, as he says, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are reminded that we come into your presence. How we delight to know it is by your appointment that you've established the times and habitations of our being, and then called us on this day, instructed us in your word, set us to see Christ in him alone, your spirit aiding us to see the manner of things which you have put before us. How we bless you as we consider Christ, and how we cling to him, God alone. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.